couple of years ago, I took a card that I had gotten in the mail at the church, request for Bible studies, and myself and one of the deacons got in my car, and we went out, knocked on the door of Lou and Sherry Law. Lou and Sherry Law had dropped in the mail a card that was included in our ingathering brochure for that year, and they were requesting Bible studies. And Dick and I sat down and we got acquainted with Lou and Sherry. They offered us some wine that night, but we told them that we weren't thirsty. I told them that I usually like to drink water, which is true. And then we got into a Bible study and we set up regular Bible studies together. And in the weeks that went by, we started talking about various themes of Scripture as they touch upon a person's life and relationship to Christ. And I'd say within the first 4 weeks of our being together, we had knelt together with them in their home, and they gave their lives to Jesus Christ for the first time. And the joy that came over their hearts, it was just something special for me to observe. And they got up and they said, Larry, Dick, you know, we'd like to worship. Where's a place that we can worship where we're hearing the kind of things that we're hearing here? And I hadn't told them yet that I was a pastor, and so I had to kind of, you know, let them know that, and that I knew of a church. And we invited them down to our church family there in Maryland. And the weeks went by, and Lou and Sherry became part of our pastor's Bible class, and they were just drinking in, they were just eating the Word. And I can remember one Sabbath we were studying about baptism, and they left my pastor's class on cloud nine about baptism, and I remember Lou saying, we want to get baptized. And I said, amen, Lou. We'd like to get baptized next week, but, you know, I have to work next Sabbath. So maybe we could get baptized the following week. And you know what was going on in my mind. I was thinking, Lou, well, we have some things to talk about. But I affirmed, Lou, you're going to be baptized, and you're going to be baptized sooner than you think. Well, our conversations did lead to the subject of Sabbath keeping. They had already learned about the Sabbath as a day of worship, but then it touched on the subject of Sabbath keeping, and I can still see the look in Lou's eyes as it began to dawn on him what it meant to keep the Sabbath, because Lou was a radio commentator, a news commentator at a local news network. He was making $40,000 a year. And I could see the wheels turning in his mind, and I said, let's pray about it. God has some wonderful ways of working things. And he said, yes, let's do that. And he approached his employer that next day, only to come back with the idea, Larry, it's not going to work. They told me that they will not adjust schedule. And I said, let's keep praying about it. And so he went back again and expressed his convictions, and I even had a letter for him to take. But then he came back, and it had gotten a little worse. Because not only were they saying now, look, we can't adjust your schedule, they were saying, Lou, if you don't come in on Sabbath, you're going to lose your job. And they started some intimidating threats. And I can still see vividly the look on Lou's face as he came up to me after prayer meeting one night and says, Larry, he says, if I keep the Sabbath, I'm going to lose my job. It is clear. And the way that they were communicating it in written form and verbally, Lou's knees were literally knocking. Those intimidating threats were indeed browbeating him, and he was beginning to cower. But then we knelt together and we prayed, and he got up from his knees and he said, Larry, we're planning a baptism this Sabbath, and I want to be in that baptism no matter what happens. And amidst the trembling and the unknowns about his own job, Lou stepped into the baptistry on a Sabbath morning, but he never again stepped foot in his place of employment. Intimidating threats in the way they cause us to hesitate, the way they cause us to stumble, the way they cause us to cower and be timid about the mission and the forward movement of the church and even where God wants us in our own life. Intimidating threats. That's what the church was experiencing as John and Peter stood before the church and began recounting the things that they had just heard from the Sanhedrin. The members of the Sanhedrin were annoyed and agitated and indignant that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was being preached in power and people were joining the church.
And so they sought to browbeat and threaten the church into quietness. Luke vividly creates the scene for us, I believe, in verse 17, where he says that this was a conscious effort on the part of the leaders. It says, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them." You look down here in verse 21, it says, "When they had further threatened them, they let them go." Here they made a conscious effort to intimidate them through threatenings. And our minds can only imagine the scowls and the growlings and the look on the face of these religious leaders as they tried to squelch the message of the Church of Christ. And there was teeth in their threatenings, because this was the same, quote, august body that had sent Jesus to the cross only 2 months earlier. There was teeth in their threatenings. And what would the church do? And what Luke outlines for us is a very beautiful picture. The church did not cower. The church did not cringe. The church did not wither in fearfulness and timidity. But rather, we find the church praying. We find again the picture of a praying church. And we find the church praying for boldness. Boldness to proclaim even more clearly the message of Christ to a world filled with lost people. Boldness to be what Jesus designed the church to be. The power for sustained boldness in our life is found in prayer, and Luke gives us, I believe, a model for sustained boldness in our lives. There's a pattern here for us in our praying as we meet those things that threaten our existence, our mission as a church, our own individual Christian experience. My mind is thinking that the persecutions that the early church had or was experiencing, they parallel for us the things that would hinder us in our Christian experience, that threaten us, that would cause us to hesitate, that would cause us to cower. The greatest need in the world is for Christ's church to have boldness. What do you say? Boldness to meet the things, the threats that would cause us to hesitate in our mission, to hesitate in our voice to each other about Christ and our voice to the world. We need boldness to proclaim that Jesus died for the sins of men and women, that Jesus loves us. We need boldness to be all that God has dreamt us to be and desires us to be. And my mind is struggling this morning with intimidating threats that we have as a church. The unfamiliar ground of change. You know, the world we live in is in constant progress, and communities change and situations change. And because of the impact of the world, because of the impact of this different things that are taking place, programs and things that we've done in times past that have worked so very nicely as a church no longer can work. They're no longer effective. But there's something about us as human beings that change is not good. Change is something that causes a struggle within our hearts, because we enjoy the familiar. And it's hard for a church, it's hard for a people, it's hard for individuals to shift gears and to begin doing things, preaching the same message, loving the same Lord, but in a different way. And I'm thinking about the unsettling experience of experimentation, that at times the Church of Christ needs to try different ways as they sort out God's will for their life. What would you do next Sabbath if you came to church and that bulletin that you have that we normally see, that stuff with all those inserts, all you were handed was one page. And on your way out, you were given an information page. Would it unsettle you to the place where you wouldn't even know what happened during the rest of the worship service? I'm thinking about the intimidating threats of other churches and programs and institutions, and how they loom over us. And how, quotes, they draw from our energies. And there are things that we cannot do because they are doing them. I think of the intimidating threats, the browbeating voice of negativism and criticism that saps the life of church leadership. and causes the church to hesitate and be wondering about where it's going and be uncertain about where it's going. I'm thinking about the struggles that we have, the embarrassment and the timidity that we have to share our faith with our neighbor, the individual that we've longed to share faith with for a while, but we don't know how. We don't have that energy. And we could go on. All the different kind of things that loom around us, financial struggles. And we could spend a whole Sabbath on that one. You know, finances have a way of affecting the vision and the mission of a church. And especially when on paper it says that we have $10,000 less than what we've budgeted for this time of the year, and on paper we're $20,000 in the hole. What does that do for vision? What does that do for movement forward? What does that do for the church? As an article that I read recently, it can mean the death of vision. When we become allocative in our thinking, we got this so much money, so we can only do this. And in a certain way, I believe that finances, Jesus Christ is not controlling this church, but rather finances are controlling the church. And what Luke is simply telling us is that sustained boldness in fulfilling the mission of Christ for His church, it's found in the experience of prayer. And He gives us a model of prayer, a model that begins first with praise. Expressions of God's power. And then it moves to three simple yet profoundly significant requests. I want us to look just briefly at this prayer this morning. I want us to look at the first couple of verses, verses 24 through 28. This was the part of praise. You know, a lot can be said about people by how they address God and how they approach God in prayer. And we find the early church lifting up their voices in one accord in verse 24. And when they had heard that they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, there's something there for us. Is there only one or two voices that are being lifted up to God in behalf of the mission of the church, the forward movement of the church, or is the church together lifting up their voice? But they say, Lord, God, Lord, Thou art God. And the word used for Lord is a very interesting word here. It's the word despote, from which we get the word despot. They're calling God a despot. And my mind immediately runs to Idi Amin and how he butchered his land of Uganda, or Muammar Gaddafi and the terrorism that he strikes around in the world. But they weren't looking at it from a negative perspective. They were looking at it from the standpoint of absolute control that God has in the world. And they were saying, Lord, despot, master, the all-controlling one, You are God. And the things that they outline in this prayer are brief but very pregnant in their meaning. They say, Lord, You're the Creator. You're the one who has made everything. You're the one who's in charge of everything. Then they go on to outline a little bit of prophecy of Psalms 2, where God foresaw the struggles that the church would have. And so the church in their prayers is simply saying, God, in Your foreknowledge, You know these things. Nothing can happen to Your church that is surprising to You. And then they recount there in verse 27 and 28, the idea that Jesus, His death, was really a triumph. That God has the ability in the death of Christ to bring redemption to the world, and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ to foil all the threats of the world. So what the church was saying is, God, You are in charge. God, You're the all-powerful one. God, You are able to bring the best out of the worst. And nothing can separate us from Your intervening care or Your love or Your power. I guess in a nutshell, what these words are saying to me is that this first part of prayer that they were praying, these were words of adoration and praise. It was a statement of their faith. They were worshiping God in their prayers. In the setting of our prayer life, when we look at the trials, when we look at the things that threaten us as a church or individually, we must allow our minds to rest upon the one who is above threat. When we are trembling with the thought of asking someone to forgive us for what we've done, or as a church, as we are struggling with our tomorrow, God wants us to lift our minds and our thoughts to Him who is above all threats, and to realize that He has the power to be with us, and that He indeed is the one who's in control. And there is something significant, there is something special about praying praise. There's something special, there's something mysterious about how, if in our prayer life, we do indeed praise God. You know, so often we come to God with all our needs and all our requests. But what God wants us to do is pray about Him first. And after we've filled our heart with praying about Him, then we can pray about the things that are on our mind. Because it's in the setting of worship, in the setting of prayer worship, that the seeds of boldness are found. Adoration stimulates boldness. And they didn't just talk praise. We find them in verse 29. Lord, behold their threatenings. Look at their threatenings. There was some substance and there was some sequence. They started with God. And then they said, God, we want you to look at what's happening. And this is something special about the way that the Hebrew mind thought. For when they perceived of God seeing or hearing or being present, they also perceived of God being very active. God isn't the kind of person who peers out the window and watches someone, a woman, be raped and doesn't go to the phone to make a phone call like we as human beings might do. We as human beings, we pass by the hurting. We pass by the problems. We kind of look away. The Bible writers knew, the early church knew that when God looked upon something happening in the world, He could not keep but become active and involved. And so their prayer, Lord, look down upon us. Take note of their threatenings. That was their way of inviting God's participation. But there was something deeper than that. It was also their way of assigning the problem. Assigning the problem. When I was in college, I worked in the industrial arts department, and I helped the main teacher who taught auto mechanics. And we had a Sunday night class for women. It was a very interesting class. Some very beautiful women, smeared with grease, you know, working on a car, standing with their hands like this, with a screwdriver, here, you do it. And others getting right into it. But I can remember one night we were working on tuning up an old Pontiac, and they couldn't get it started. And I tried to figure out what in the world had been done. And I must have worked an hour on it, and Dr. Jansen finally came in, and he says, what's going on? And I said, Doc, come on over here. I want you to take note of this. I want you to look at this. And as he started seeing the problem, I kind of backed away, you know. This is, you know, he's the real teacher around here, and he'll be able to unravel something that I wasn't able to unravel for a whole hour with a bunch of ladies. But the point is that Luke is saying that they were assigning the problem. They were saying, God, this problem is really your problem. It's not our problem as such. We are involved in it because we are your servants. And it's interesting to note the theme of servants being found there in the prayer. The servant David, the servant Jesus Christ, and they call themselves thy servants. And so the church was simply saying, God, we want you to look at what's happening. Not that God didn't know what was happening, but in their own minds they were saying, God, we want to turn it over to you, because we realize it's beyond our own ability to grasp and handle as a people. And that needs to take place in the setting of our prayers as we struggle with the things that would intimidate us. In our prayers, our minds need to be carried away to the fact that the buck ultimately stops with God. That we are His church. Can you say amen to that? That we are His church. That we are His people. when He invites us to extend a loving hand of forgiveness to someone, that's what God wants us to do. When God wants us to open our hearts and give of our talents or our material gifts to the church, that's God's church. And when God, when we're struggling with programs that will build a church spiritually, that's God's church. And we are simply His servants. We must never fancy that the threatenings that come our way, that loom upon us, we must never fancy that they are our problems. And then we come to God and say, God, help us. No. God wants us rather to assign the problem to Him, understand from the very beginning that the problem is really His. And in the setting of prayer, we come to Him and we give it to Him. We yield it to Him. And then we find that they go on and they ask. There's the request for boldness in verse 29. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word. The Greek word here is parousia, which means to tell it all. Freedom to speak whatever on your mind. Back in the Seabrook Church, we had a couple individuals. Some were in the CIA and some were in the NSA, National Security Administration, which is even more elite and more secretive than the CIA. And these men could not tell it all. In fact, I can remember many times we'd be together and they would be off in the corner talking business. And I would step in as their pastor, who the epitome of confidence. And I would step in to their conversation only for them to clam up. They wouldn't tell it all. And I'm glad that they wouldn't. But here's a church struggling with information about redemption and about the love of God and the mission for the church. And they wanted to tell it all. And so they were asking God for the authority, the inner ability to communicate it no matter what the threatenings were. It's interesting that they did not ask God to protect them from the threatenings, but rather they asked Him for strength to meet those threats. It tells me that they recognized their own inabilities. They experience the turbulent thoughts and the stirring emotions that come when we are being threatened. And I dare say every one of those apostles, as they knelt before God and lifted their hearts to God, there was trembling going on in their hearts. And they recognized their weaknesses and they recognized the tendency that if those threats continued to come, they might succumb. So they reached for a power outside themselves and they asked God for boldness. They recognized that boldness is a gift from God. That it's something that needs to be renewed and it comes because of the Holy Spirit's presence in the life. Yes, as human beings, we can be bold about various things, but when it comes to spiritual things and the threats that come in the setting of spiritual things and the movement of the church, whether it's a local church or the world church, only God can give the church, His church, the inner energy to move forward in strength. And then there's the most exciting part of their prayer. The most exciting part. And that's in verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. You know what they're saying? It's amazing what they're saying. They're saying, Lord, while we're speaking your word with boldness, we want you to be doing something and we want you to stretch forth your hand with signs and healings and wonders. And may I turn it around a little bit? What they're really saying is, God, while you are performing these supernatural things, while you are doing your work of grace and miracles, let us have boldness to go along with it. And that's fascinating. That's thrilling. They're saying, God, stretch forth your hand. And again, that's a powerful Hebrew metaphor that has to do with the active work of God, the divine power of God in human affairs, that God's hand, whenever God's hand gets involved, things begin to happen in a supernatural way. The other night I was trotting down the hallway in our home with two little boys on my back. And as we were going down the hall as fast as I could feel them beginning to wobble and lose their balance. And I reached my hand, I extended my hand back and steadied them, straightened them, and then moved on a little bit more. They did not have the balance, they did not have the ability of themselves to keep from falling off. So Daddy's hand reached around and gave them the strength that they did not have. And that's what the church was calling for. God to reach into the affairs of their life and give them some strength that they do not have. What they were praying for was the miraculous, the miracles. They were saying, God, work in our church in a way that will stir our imaginations with your active power and grace, that it's evident that things are happening, that you are here. Let there be tokens of your power that will shape us into further boldness. What they were saying is, Lord, keep it up. Keep up what you're doing. We're ready for it to happen even more. I confess, I evaluate my own prayers, and I ask myself, when have I asked God for boldness? When have I asked God to perform some miracles, to work in a way that it's evident that He's working and not just human beings? I dare say God is more willing to answer both of those prayers than we are to ask. And God is willing to give what we dare anticipate. When I was a boy, we lived on a big 170-acre farm and my folks ran a dairy. And I can remember carrying the milk buckets with the milk sudsing on the top. You know, we'd milk the cows and we'd pour it in and then we'd pour it into the big coolers. Then we'd lug the milk cans out to the road to be picked up by the milkman when he went by. There's one thing about milking cows. If you want milk, you've got to milk them. There's something that has to do with the law of supply and demand, but it's a little bit different with cows, and I found this is true also with mothers that are nursing. It simply means if you want abundance of milk, well then you've got to milk a lot. If you only milk a little bit, soon the time will come when you're only going to get a little bit of milk, and soon the time will come when you will have a dry cow. If you want a cow to come in with a full bag, then you milk her dry in the morning. But if you only milk her halfway, the days will come by and she's going to have a dry bag. In the setting of our prayer life, so often we only ask for a little bit. We only seek a little bit. And so that's why as a church we come to the Lord and there's dryness, so to speak. And what God is telling us is we must lift our hearts and our emotions and ourselves to Him and ask for the great things, the big things, the dreaming things. We must pray for and we must expect the supernatural workings of God in our behalf as a church. What do you say? We need those miracles. We need those miracles to give us evidence that Jesus is working in our midst. We need those miracles to shape us with further boldness. We need the miracles. We need the miracles of our inactive members attending again. Of the Holy Spirit of God reaching into their hearts and causing them to return. We need the vitality of their renewed experience. We need the miracles of God touching our hearts and we sensing that something is happening that causes us to go out and beckon them back. We need the miracles. And we can pray for the miracles that our baptistry will not be hid behind a curtain, but that it will be flowing with water and we will seek steady decisions for Jesus Christ. What do you say? We need to pray for miracles that God will allow us to be financially solvent. And I don't care how God will do it, whether He will touch one or two or three individuals in the church to come to the aid of the church, or whether He speaks to us all that our resources will be His and His alone. However it happens, it will be a miracle. And we have the We have the right to pray for it. We have the right to pray that there will be increased opportunities for ministry within this community. We need demonstrations of God's power in our midst, that it is clear that God is active and not human beings. Oh, may we pray for it. May we long for it. Because when the Spirit of God begins to work, it attracts us and causes us to become more boldly involved. Verse 31 simply says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word with boldness." They had the power, and they went forth unhesitantly to claim the mission that Jesus had outlined for them. And the spectacular events in the book of Acts bring us back to the subject of prayer. They are the result of a praying church. Only the praying church has power. Only the praying church has the Holy Spirit to fit it with boldness to reach forth in its mission. And again, I'm challenged. As I evaluate my own prayer life and I ask myself, what have I been asking for? What have I been seeking in prayer? If the Holy Spirit of God were to be opened and released into our midst, what kind of people would we be? What would we dare to say? What would we say to those that have been hurting us? What would we say to those that we've hurt? What kind of mission, what would we dare to do as a church? What would we be if God's Spirit was poured out in fullness? Let our minds run in imagination, and may we vividly picture it in our minds, and then let us kneel together as a church and invite the Spirit of God, because He's undeniably faithful, and He will embolden us and work in our midst in a way that our experience as a church will be thrilling.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.